The sermon tonight is not a long one, but it is one that deals with a subject of the utmost importance. Tonight's sermon is dealing with the subject of humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Of all of the characteristics that a man can have in his life, I want you to consider the importance tonight of this one, humility. Now, I know the society that we live in today has very little use for humility. The society we live in today says you ought to think very highly of yourself. It's all about you. It is all about your wants and your needs. You should be number one. But the Bible gives us a very different view. The Bible puts a very high premium on humility and tells us that it is of the utmost in importance. I want us to study tonight this subject in a very serious way and realize just how important humility is. Because a man will never know God without humility. A man will never come to be a child of God without first humbling himself. That's our subject tonight, humility. I'm sure you've heard about the preacher who spoke on the subject of humility and how I obtained it. Or about the man who was given a medal for being humble, but then they had to take it away from him because he wore it. Or maybe you've heard about humility, that it is the quality that just as soon as you're sure that you have it, you lose it. Humility is the cradle of all virtues, because one will not wash if he thinks he's already clean. And one will not study if he thinks that he already knows it all. And one will not try to be a better husband if he thinks that he's already perfect. Humility. I want to talk tonight about humility and make 3 points about it. Number one, what is humility? Number two, what is false humility? And number three, what can I do to develop this characteristic of humility in my life? How can I be more humble? Number one, what is humility? Webster's dictionary says humility is a lack of pride. It is the absence of pride in one's life. And that's a pretty good definition. In fact, it is a biblical definition. If you go back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Peter talks about humility like it's a garment. Be clothed in humility. Now, of course, that's figurative language, but the Bible uses this type of language a lot. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God and says we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's symbolism, symbolic. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to put on the helmet of salvation. Romans chapter 6 says that baptism is talked about there as a putting on of Christ. And 1 Peter 5 and 5 talks about humility as if it is a garment that we put on. He says, be clothed in humility. And humility is a desirable trait. Here's Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself. Now you say, what does that have to do with humility? That verse doesn't even mention the word humility. Oh, it has everything to do with humility. That verse describes the outlook of a humble person. Listen to the verse again. Let nothing be done through strife, striving with my brother because I'm concerned about my own desires and my own feelings. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, the glory of this earth. Sometimes brethren strive together about things that do not matter. They're not matters of doctrine, it's matters of pride and my personal feelings. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let you each esteem the other better than himself. As a matter of fact, the words in this particular verse translated as lowliness of mind are from the same Greek word that appears in 1 Peter 5 and 5 and is translated as humility. This verse has everything to do with humility. This is the outlook of a humble person. Folks, there is no place among God's people for arrogance and for pride. Now, we hear a lot these days in our society, in our country, about improving a person's self-image and about how we need to work to feel better about ourselves and to think highly of ourselves. And that's not necessarily a bad thing within the proper boundaries. If one means by that that we need to recognize the value of our soul, then that's a good thing. If one means by that that he needs to be able to recognize his own talent and how he can use his skills in the service of the Lord, well, that's a good thing. If a person means by that that he should be thankful for his salvation and thus feel good about himself and recognize that he is worth something considering the price that was paid for him, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, then that's a good thing. But if a person means by that that he's talking about pumping up his own ego, exaggerating himself in his own mind to exaggerate his moral or spiritual or intellectual excellence while at the same time downplaying his shortcomings, then that's pride. And it's wrongful pride, and it's sinful. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now what does that mean? The poor in spirit is just what we're talking about tonight. To be poor in spirit means to be clothed with humility. It means that I see myself as I really am. I look at myself, not exaggerating myself, but for what I really am. Now let's talk about false humility. What is false humility? The poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote this. He said, "And the devil did grin, for his darling sin is pride that apes humility. Pride which imitates humility." Robert Burton, a 17th century poet, wrote this. He said, "They are proud in humility. Proud in that they are not proud." Now what's that? That is false humility. A friend of mine, a preacher, said he was teaching a class one time about Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee. You know, the Bible says there two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, anyway, he finished teaching the class on Luke 18 and talking about this parable. And when they got through with the class, at the end of the class, they asked Brother So-and-so if he would lead the prayer. And he prayed this way, "Lord, we are thankful that we're not as this Pharisee." Missed the whole point. Missed the point. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, you read about the parable of the talents. We're told there that there was a lord who had three servants, and he went into a foreign country, and he left these three servants different numbers of talents according to his several ability. One he left five talents, one he left two talents, and one he left one. After a long period of time, the master returned, and he came to get an account of each of these. To the one with five talents, we remember he also had five more talents. To the one with two talents, he had two more talents. But he came to the one that had one talent, and of course you remember that particular man said, "I knew you were a hard man," but listen what he said to him. The one with one talent said, "I was afraid, and I went and I hid that talent in the earth." He said, "I was afraid. I didn't think I could use it properly, so I went and hid it in the earth." Maybe that one talent man thought he was being humble in not recognizing his ability to use his master's talent. Perhaps he saw that as humility. If he did, it was false humility. But you know what? Sometimes folks today will make excuses for certain things they need to do, and they will say, "Well, you know, there are so many people that are so much more qualified than I am, and I don't need to do that. There are other people who can do that." And what it comes down to is false humility. It's false humility. They just don't want to do what they need to be doing. That's the one talent man. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, we read these words, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Verse 23 adds this, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now these verses in Colossians are not condemning true humility. Apparently what was going on in the city of Colossae was there were some Judaizers or some false teachers who prided themselves and apparently considered themselves to be holy because in their pursuit of religion they would deprive themselves for show so that people could look at them and say, "Well, how humble." Voluntary humility and sacrificing so that other people would look at them and say, "Oh, how pious." Kind of like in Matthew chapter 6, The Lord said that some people would disfigure their faces when they were fasting, so people would look at them and think, how religious. People would look at them and say, they've been fasting. What a righteous person. They would look at them and say, how pious is that individual? It's false humility, and it's wrong. And sometimes in the church today, some of our more liberal brethren have a false humility, envisioning themselves as intellectually and spiritually superior to those who seek to stand in the old paths. And they accuse those who are trying to hold to the Bible and hold to the pattern. They accuse us of being ignorant and opposing error because they say, you think you know what's right and you think you know everything and you'll condemn error. But really what they're doing is false humility. And brethren, just as strongly as you and I ought to work to develop true humility in our lives, we ought to fight against false humility. Because it's just the opposite, really. It's really pride. Alright, I want to talk about some things we can do tonight to develop humility in our lives. What can I do to cultivate this great characteristic? And I want to suggest to you first this. Sometimes I think people think about humility that would be a good thing to have. You know, it'd be nice if I had that. The people who have it are better off, but it's really not essential. Brethren, it is essential. This is absolutely necessary if I'm going to be a faithful child of God. I've got to work to develop this and cultivate it in my life. And that's point number one. What can I do to develop humility in my life? Point number one, I need to understand that the Bible teaches and commands humility. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, 1 Peter 5 and 5 says, be clothed with humility. That's not if you want to. This is a command. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now what's that? It says that God exalts those who understand and practice humility. James 4 and 6, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. One of my favorite passages on the subject, Matthew chapter 18. You think about Jesus when He was in the flesh, and those of us who are parents, who have children, naturally you would want your children to be close to Jesus. And so we read that the children gathered about the Lord, and He embraces them, and sometimes the Lord's disciples were a little ill at ease about that. I mean, after all, the Lord is very busy. He's got a lot of responsibilities. People have needs, and they're being deprived because the children are gathering around the Lord. But the Lord said to them this, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He said it this way in Matthew 23 and 12, whosoever therefore shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the concept of humility and learn to cultivate it in our lives, because a man will never come to know God. A man can never become a child of God unless he will first humble himself and submit to the almighty hand of God. Number two, how can I cultivate humility in my life? First, I need to understand that the Bible requires that of me. Number two, I can cultivate humility in my life by understanding that humility is one of the characteristics of love. Now, we all understand that love is essential. We need to develop this in our lives to be a faithful child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we call the love chapter of the Bible, talks about agape love. And when Paul gets started there, he is showing us how important love is. He says, but though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's the Greek word for love, and have not charity, he says, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He goes on to say, and though I give my body to be burned, and he says, though I give the ultimate sacrifice to the Lord, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. He's saying love is of the utmost importance, but listen to this. One of the characteristics of agape love has to do with humility. When you get down to verse 4, he tells us about love. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. It's not prideful. How can I develop love in my life? Number one, humility in my life. Number one, by understanding it's something the Bible teaches and requires. Number two, to understand I can't have true biblical love, agape love, unless I first have humility. Number three, how can I cultivate humility in my life? This is my favorite point. I can cultivate humility by having an understanding of the greatness of God. Listen closely as I read Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Not only is God high and lofty, but the text says he appreciates and acknowledges those who have humility and serve him. Now let's break this down. Isaiah 57. God's position is high and lofty. His character, it says, whose name is holy. His nature, he inhabits eternity. His goodness, he revives the spirit of the humble. Brethren, if you want to learn humility, then spend some time meditating on the greatness of God. Consider His omnipotence. Consider His omniscience, His omnipresence, His eternal nature. Ponder God, and it will help you to appreciate who you are. It'll make you feel small, really. Job experienced this. Apparently, Job, as he was suffering on this earth, finally got to a point that it appears that he just swelled in pride against God. And God answered Job in Job chapter 38. Listen what God said to Job. He said, Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. In other words, he said, Job, I want you to answer these questions. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast an understanding. Where wast thou when I laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hast stretched the line upon? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, who shut up the seas with a door when it brake forth as it issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness as a swaddling band for it? Listen to Job 40 and verse 9. God says, Job, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? He said, hast thou an arm like God? Are you mighty like God? Somebody was telling me last night, some of you probably know Brother Curtis Cates, the director of the Memphis School of Preaching. Somebody was telling me last night they had read some of Brother Cates' writings, and he's got a string of degrees this long behind his name, and they said they expected him to be a very prim, proper, intellectual type individual, and they said they met him last week, and he's a country boy. And he is. Very knowledgeable about the Bible, and have the utmost respect for him, but he's a country boy. The way he explains things are very down to earth. I remember sitting in his class on the book of Job. We got to Job chapter 40 and verse 9, and God asked Job, Job, hast thou an arm like God? Brother Cates' commentary was this. God was saying to Job, feel my muscle, Job. And he just flexed his arm. I like that. That's what he's saying. Are you strong as God? You see my arm? Do you have the power of God? He said, can you thunder with a voice like God, Job? Listen to Job's response, because Job was humbled in contemplating the greatness of God. Job 40 and verse 3 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand on my mouth. Job was saying, Lord, I'll hush now. I can't answer you this. Job was humbled when he saw the greatness of God. And brethren, it will do the same thing to us. If you want to develop humility in your life, contemplate the greatness of the Almighty God. Number four, how can I develop humility in my life? Number four, by understanding our own helplessness and our own worthlessness. Here's Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, so what was it that I had to commend myself to God? What was it that I had to recommend myself to God? What can I take to God and say, God, I'm okay. I deserve to go to heaven. I'm all right, God. The text says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And when you put it that way, it's not very hard to be humble. There's a song that says, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. I can help to cultivate humility in my life by understanding my own helplessness, my own worthlessness. Number five, how can I have humility in my life? How can I develop this characteristic that is so essential to be what God wants me to be? The characteristic that is necessary if I'm going to know God, if I'm going to go to heaven, if I'm ever going to submit to His will. Number five, I can have humility in my life or help to develop it by a comprehension of the cost of my own salvation. You can't comprehend, you can't ponder this very long without it humbling you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I've got to confess to you, I can't fully comprehend the kind of love that motivated God to do that. Those of us who are parents, those of us who are fathers, we might ask ourselves the questions, could I do that? Would I do that? When you think about the price that was paid for your salvation and for mine, humility is the result. It cost Christ His life on the cross. Here's Philippians 2 and 8, talking about Christ. "And being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Friends, no reasonable thinking person can contemplate the cost of his or her salvation for very long without being made humble. Apostle Paul said this, Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now what was Paul saying there? Paul was asking this, what do I have to be proud about, really? What is it that I have to glory in, really? Paul said, the only thing that I have to glory in is the cross of Christ. But you know, sometimes we glory in our possessions. Sometimes we're like King Nebuchadnezzar, looks around and says, look what I have, look what I have done. Sometimes we glory in our possessions. Sometimes I glory and swell and pride in my intellect, really think that I'm something. Sometimes we think we're something, we're somebody because of our achievements. Do you see why it is that Paul said we have to die to self if we're going to have this thing in a proper perspective? Paul said, "May I not glory in anything but in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Paul said, these things that used to matter to me, they don't matter anymore. He said, the concerns of this world, the pride of this life, all the things I gave up, they don't matter. I'm dead to those things. Now, until I can do that, I'm really never going to have a grasp on true humility. Friends, tonight we need to understand that for a person to become a Christian, he must first be humbled. And the reason is, it takes humility for a person to submit himself to the will of God. And various types of pride will keep people from ever walking down that aisle to obey the gospel. For some people, it might be the pride of embarrassment, thinking about what people are going to think about me, concerned about my own image and how I'm going to feel about it, and so I'm not going to obey the gospel. I can't do that. For some people, it might be the pride of possessions. I love the things of this world. I can't let go of those. I'm not ready to do that. I can't walk down the aisle. For some people, it might be the pride of life. Just can't admit that I'm wrong. I just can't bring myself to submit to the authority of another. Brethren, the Bible says, the Lord says, listen to this, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're someone here and you are a Christian and you need to make your life right because you've been unfaithful, the Lord says, pride goeth before destruction. And many people will sacrifice their soul on the altar of their own pride. Many people will sacrifice their soul on the altar of their own pride. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel. But maybe there's something in your pride that's keeping you from doing that. Maybe you're here and you're a member of the church and you have for a long time needed to get your life right, but there's something that you're just holding on to, something that you won't let go of that amounts to pride. Maybe you've known for some time and you've been telling yourself, I need to make my life right, I'm going to do it someday, but not tonight. Don't let another day pass. Don't let your pride cost you your eternity. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to take a moment and tell you what is required for a person to be a child of God, to be a member of the church we read about in the New Testament. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about a man-made institution. But I'm talking about the one and only body which Jesus purchased with His own blood, the only institution which He's coming back for one day, and that is the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. If a person will be a part of that, he must hear and believe the gospel. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." John 8:24, He said, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." A man must repent of his sins. Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." A man must confess the name of Jesus Christ, that He is indeed the Son of God, like Acts 8:37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9-10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation," and then a man must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add him to the church. You know, sometimes I meet people who say that baptism is not necessary. I want to suggest to you tonight that a man cannot come in contact with the cleansing blood of the Savior without baptism. Listen to this. In Matthew 26:28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sin." Jesus said, "My blood is for the remission of sin." But how am I going to contact that blood? Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." Jesus said His blood was for the remission of sin. Peter said baptism is for the remission of sin. What does that tell you? It tells me that's where I contact the cleansing blood of the Savior. In Revelation chapter 1, we're told about Christ that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We're told that we're washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus. But where do you contact the blood of Jesus? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now Revelation 1 says the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. Acts 22, Ananias told Saul, "You wash away your sins in baptism." What does that tell you? That's where I contact the blood of Jesus. Friends, if a person tells you that you can be saved without being baptized, what they're essentially saying is you can be saved without contacting the blood of the Savior. Tonight, if you're here and you are not a Christian, the Bible teaches a man must hear it, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Peter says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." 1 Peter 3:20-21. Maybe tonight you're here, and maybe for some times religious pride has kept you from obeying the gospel. But perhaps you have studied, you see the simple gospel of our Lord, and tonight you want to become a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a member of the Lord's church, but pride has kept you in a state of unfaithfulness. You just can't walk down that aisle because your pride has stopped you from doing it. Remember, the Lord says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Many people will sacrifice their soul on the altar of their own pride. Tonight, don't let that be you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.